Hi, this is Susie Larson. Thank you so much for listening to this podcast of Live the Promise. You know, shows like this are made possible because of your continued support of Faith Radio. To learn more, please check out our website at myfaithradio.com. Tuning in today, I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. It's actually hour two of Live the Promise. Glad to have you along today. If you just tuned in, you missed my first hour conversation with Gerard Long, and I'm telling you what, you got to go back and listen. We talked about awakening to the power and the presence of God, even in suffering, that we need an awakening. We need a filling of the Holy Spirit, and we need a refilling, as D.L. Moody says, because we leak. In fact, Billy Graham said, walking in the power of the Holy Spirit is not just a luxury, it's a necessity. And so talking to Gerard, not only about his own story, but just about what Jesus invites us to walk in his presence as we live here on earth. I tell you, I'm begging you, go back and catch the podcast. It'll be up in a little bit. You'll find it on our website, myfaithradio.com. Now we're switching gears. We invited some friends back to the show, Greg and Julie Gorman. They wrote a book, What I Wish My Mother Had Told Me About Marriage, Unlocking 10 Secrets to a Thriving Marriage. We're going to get them on in just a moment, but I want to give a quick shout out to our new friends, our WKTO listeners tuning in from New Smyrna Beach, Florida. So glad to have you part of the Live the Promise family. And know this, you can call live anytime. So if you've got a question for our guests, we give books away every single day, and today is no exception. We've got 5 copies of What I Wish My Mother Had Told Me About Marriage, so we'll open those phone lines up right away if you've got a question. Here's the number, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. If you don't have a question for our guests, here's my question for you. What's the best marriage advice you've ever received? What's the best marriage advice you've ever received? 877-933-2484. So let me tell you about my second hour guests, and we'll get the conversation going. Greg and Julie Gorman are the founders of FYI, which stands for Your Inspiration, a faith-based organization committed to providing life-transforming content and coaching. They write, produce, and host weekly broadcasts and are certified by Dr. John C. Maxwell as executive coaches and trainers. And they, along with their 3 beautiful children, make their home in Southern Florida. And Greg and Julie, we're so glad to have you back with us today.
It's great to be here.
Good to be with you.
It's always fun to have a broadcast with you, Susie. You're awesome.
Oh, and so are you. So this is a fun, fun time for me to have you guys back on. Well, you know the drill because you've been on before. We love to start out by talking scripture. Wondering, we're going to go ladies first. Greg, if you don't mind, and Julie, if there's a verse that God's been speaking about these days.
Oh, wow. You know, here's going to be the dilemma because the scripture that's in my heart is going to be in Greg's heart.
Yay.
Yeah. So it's actually from 1 Corinthians 4:2. And it's really struck me, it's guiding every step that I'm taking, and it's where Paul addressed the Corinthians, and what he wrote, Susie, he said, above all, it's required of a steward to be found trustworthy. And that has challenged my heart, because I think that sometimes, if you're like me anyways, I long for significance. I want my life to count. I want to honor Jesus. And the temptation is to think that maybe it's big, lofty things. And I think what God has been teaching me is that it's in the quietness. It's in the solitude. God's not impressed with vessels of nobility or vessels of commonality, right? God, what God measures as success is the obedience of our heart and the love that we ascribe to Him. And the thing that I want to do is I want to be faithful in my marriage. I want to be faithful to my children. I want to be faithful in my friendships. And God's entrusted a lot of different things to me. And I just want to be found trustworthy, because at the end of the day, it doesn't matter any man's opinion. It doesn't even matter what I think of myself. What really matters is, on that day, did I do all that I could do? And did I do what God called me to do? Because that's the only thing He's concerned about.
Mm, good word. And Greg, could you add to that?
I would, yeah. I would say in the exact same vein, same verse, one of the things that God's really been showing us over the last few years is just how much ownership gets in the way of our relationship with Him sometimes, because we really are owners of nothing. And many times we have this mentality of ownership. I own my home, I own my car, I own my business, and, you know, et cetera. And there is so much peace in relinquishing that ownership and getting an understanding of stewardship. At least there is for me, because if I'm a steward, then as Julie articulated earlier, then my job's just to do the best with where he's got me. I'm not responsible for an outcome because I can't produce an outcome. Only he can produce an outcome. But if I am a good steward and I work consistently daily with whatever he's given me to work with, then there's peace in that, because my responsibility is just in what my actions is for what I'm doing.
You know, really, oh, go ahead. I'm sorry.
No. As a steward, that's
yeah.
it. That's it.
You know, I was going to say, it's really the difference, isn't it, between white knuckling, the things that we're hanging on to,
yeah,
and open-handedly stewarding them.
Right.
So good. Would love for both of you to give me a little backstory on what was your perspective on faith, and what was your perspective on marriage when you both came together to be married? Julie, what was your perspective on faith and marriage when you first married Greg?
You know, I have to say that from a little kid, I had a love relationship with God. When I look back at it, Susie, there's sometimes like, oh, I wish I could just have that simplicity again, you know, because I loved him. And people would tell me, you know, I grew up in a really legalistic environment. And I remember just thinking, that's not the heart of God. You know, there were times where in my communion or fellowship with him, I heard that reading the word was the way that you communicated with God. And so I had a love for the word, and I saturated myself. I'm talking 8 years old. I can remember pouring in and just reading and reading and reading scripture. The problem that kind of played out later in life, though, is a lot of those legalistic tendencies came back as judgment against me. And so God had to recapture my heart and re-show me, certainly he's a God of holiness, but the truth is none of us are righteous in our own. You know, that's the whole purpose for salvation and our hope in Christ. So my faith actually grew because my husband was such a what you see is what you get, and he was firm in his faith, and he loved God, but he had a whole different paradigm of flipping that out.
Wow. Okay, and what about marriage, Julie?
For marriage, I came with a list of, I think, expectations that, honestly, that marriage wouldn't last, which is unfortunate. I wanted it to. I had the ideal of a happily ever after. I longed for the knight in shining armor to come rescue me, all the faulty paradigms that we talked about on other broadcasts with the men book, right?
Mm-hmm.
I came into marriage with expectations that Greg would, in essence, be like Jesus Christ, perfect in every way.
And you weren't,
again,
Greg? Sorry.
Well, he is, but...
What happened? I'm totally kidding. I'm sorry.
Right.
Keep going, Julie. Sorry.
No, so, you know, it set up a lot of unrealistic expectations, and because of all the hurt, because of all of the damage, it pushed me into a role that really became like this detective always waiting for Greg to make a mistake. And if you look hard enough, even at somebody as wonderful as Greg, right, you're going to find error, because we're all human and we all make mistakes.
Indeed. Well, thank you for that. I'm just messing with you, Greg, because I know you can take it. But I actually love the what
I'm
you see.
I'm hard to offend.
Yeah. I love the what you see is what you get kind of people. That's just the easiest for me to relate to. But I'd love for you to explain your faith and marriage perspective coming into marriage.
Yeah. Well, fortunately, I did grow up. I had kind of a split paradigm, I suppose. I grew up around Christianity and went to church my whole life. Had what I thought was a great relationship with Christ. But I also, when my parents split, there was a lot of different things that manifest out of that in a lot of really bad press, if you will. I was kidnapped and went through just a lot of craziness with my stepdad. And I just had two totally different examples of life, and it made things a little bit confusing for me. As I began to mature, about the time I met Julie, I suppose, which is, I think, really what you're driving at, I was really disenchanted at that point. I was at a place, and I don't know if any of the listeners can relate to this or not, but I really was beginning to wonder if anybody really was real, if there really was anybody who really just loved Christ, who loved God. And it wasn't a judgmental thing. And when I met Julie, I felt like I finally met someone besides my grandmother who their faith meant something. Their mm-hmm. relationship to Christ actually meant something to them. And it showed in their actions and their responses to everyday life. And so it was encouraging to me. Now, as it applies to marriage, I had been married before and divorced. And so, again, come from a split family. So probably somewhere in me, I wondered if marriage would actually last, while at the same time, I was absolutely determined that and I think Julie was as well, that we were just not going to let it go. We weren't going to let it in. We weren't going to be a statistic. We were going to get it right. And, boy, in the first year or two there, we found ourselves being tested in that.
Wow.
So I also brought a lot of expectations, a lot of hurts, and a lot of faulty paradigms into the marriage. So we had our work cut out for us, didn't we?
Well, I love how what I love so much about your honesty about your story, for one, but the way you both look back and you relay your story, but you honor each other in the way that you relay your story. And the reason that's so important, our previous guest said, to be deceived is to be persuaded of what's not true. And you think about when you were walking through it. So often when we're walking through tough marital seasons, we can be deceived and be persuaded to believe something that's not true. We might see, we can build a case and we can think we're so right about our case. We might have some kernels of a right assessment, but it's the enemy that gets us to connect the dots and draw a wrong conclusion. And then we're persuaded of what is actually not true. I mean, can you see, now that you're on the other side, that you had to dig into the truth to come out the other side with the right perspective?
Oh, yeah. You know, I think about like what Paul wrote. He said, I don't even judge myself.
Right.
Because in my own mind, I'm, you know, acquitted. Basically, I'm innocent. But in the end, it's going to be God who judges the motives. And I think that the clearest thing for that, honestly, Susie, I would go to prayer and I would be complaining about Greg. And I'd be like, God, don't you see what he's doing? And I'd give my long list. And instead of God going, oh, Julie, you're so right. He's such a jerk. God didn't do that.
That doesn't sound
instead,
like God.
Yeah. He's like, why did I ever make him? He didn't say that.
Yeah.
No. Instead, it was such a time where God would say, I understand. And in that moment, there would be times where the Holy Spirit would show me how I approached God for the same thing. I only came to him when I wanted something. Mm-hmm. And I realized so much growth. And really, the biggest place of impact for me was, and I shared this the last time that we talked, but I think it bears importance to say it again. You know, we had had one of our knockout, drag-out fights where he peeled off out of the driveway. And honestly, that night, I honestly questioned whether we would make it or not. And I fell before the Lord, and I'm like, God, I went through one divorce. I don't want to go through another. There was no case for infidelity, so there was no room in my mind that could be, but I didn't see how we were going to make it. And in all of that saying, God challenged me and said, quit being his Holy Spirit. In essence, that was the gist of the takeaway in my conversation with God. And what he really challenged me to do is to entrust my marriage to him, to entrust Greg to him, to allow him to change in me the things that needed to be changed. And that in return, as I would allow him to change the things in me that needed to be changed, God made a promise that he would change in Greg the things that needed to be changed. And that's what really allowed me and caused me to begin to focus in on what I needed to get better at.
And Greg, when we come back, I want to have you chime in to just those glimpses of change in Julie, what that did in you, for your perspective. And also want to just challenge our listeners, call in if you've got questions for Greg and Julie, or tell me the best marriage advice you've ever received. We've got a few copies of their great book, What I Wish My Mother Had Told Me About Marriage. Really fantastic book. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. We'll be right back.
No matter the bumps, no matter the bruises, no matter the scars, still the truth is the cross has made, the cross has made you flawless,
the cross has made you flawless.
No matter the hurt or how deep the wound is, no matter the pain, still the truth is the cross has made, the cross.
I picked that song is because I think the more that we know our identity in Christ, the better we show up in marriage. Because so often we look to our spouses to complete us in a way that Jesus already has. And remember this, our spouses aren't sources, they're gifts. Jesus is the only source. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to my friends Greg and Julie Gorman. And I got to tell you, I love this book they've written, What I Wish My Mother Had Told Me About Marriage, Unlocking 10 Secrets to a Thriving Marriage. And at the end of each chapter, there's a listening prayer. It's a biblical prayer as if God himself were speaking to you. And then a prayer that you can pray just as you cry out to God and just seek to walk more intimately with him and be the spouse God wants you to be and to see the marriage that God has for you. And before the break, Greg, we were talking about a point in your marriage where you sped off in a car. I'm picturing like a sports car and your hair blown in the wind. Sorry. I don't know why that's the picture. But Julie, you got before the Lord and cried out to God and he started to speak to you just about your own heart. And Greg, my question for you to think about during the break is when you started to see God get a hold of her, what did that do in you?
Well, I wrote another book, and it was the book on being stubborn.
So, your bestseller, right?
Not literally, but really at the time, and maybe now in some ways, I don't know, but really at the time, in the most negative sense, I was extremely, extremely stubborn. And so really what happened is as Julie began to surrender herself and surrender me to God. And when we address this in the book, I tell the guys or whoever's reading my section, you know, read that again, because I didn't say she surrendered to me. She surrendered me to God. In other words, she gave up this idea of being my Holy Spirit. Okay, and I'm not picking on her. I'm going someplace. And when she did that, what happened is it softened my heart so, Susie. It changed the whole game because we could connect now. And it made it to where what I wanted to serve her, I wanted to give her, I could reciprocate. And you know what they say, it takes two to tango, right?
Mm-hmm.
But the reality is it takes one person to step out and change the scene so that transformation can begin. And Julie let out. And as she did, I was able to reciprocate. And it really was a defining moment in our marriage. And, you know, we also learned over the years haven't you learned that there's different layers of surrender?
Definitely.
Right. In other words, I think I've surrendered, and then later on in life I'm looking back and I'm going, wow, I thought I was surrendered then, right? And so I think it's just important to remind the listeners that that's okay. That's part of the process of growth and transformation. You know, we learn as we go along, so don't beat yourself up, you know?
Mm-hmm. And surrender is such a catalyst to personal revival, you know, and relational revival. And I hope you have a good sense of humor so I can say this to you, but Marilyn Meeberg said the funniest thing. She's a woman, old woman of faith speaker, but she would remember at one woman of faith event, she's like, girls, you don't be afraid to humble yourself before your husband. God just wants you to get low enough so he can deck them. And I love that.
Well, sometimes we need it, right?
You know, there's rich theology in what she said there. You know, but the truth is, we as women can stand in the way of God. I believe we can become our own obstacles because, like you were saying, Julie, we try to be the Holy Spirit. We try to convince them. We keep the list, all the things God tells us not to do. But by you humbling yourself, Julie, moving out of the way, so to speak, so the Holy Spirit, I mean, because he won't share that platform with us, will he?
That's right. You know, and I think the other thing is it's like I desperately wanted to love Greg. I was just so afraid he was going to hurt me that I tried to create this universe where he couldn't.
Wow.
And by surrendering that, I was able to see Greg, not even maybe for where he was at or the things that he needed to change, but who God said that he was and who he could become. And that was no longer my responsibility. And so in essence, what really was taking place, Susie, is I was trusting God. And as you said, right as we came out of the break, you know, Jesus is our source. Our husband or our wife,
right,
is our gift. And so in that place, that's where that switched. Greg was no longer my source, and I began to extend to him the same love, grace, and mercy that God had extended to me,
wow.
which allowed Greg to obviously sense my love because the judgment was gone. It wasn't my responsibility. That was between him and God.
Well,
and it allowed me, again, because you get what you expect,
mm-hmm,
right?
Right.
Mm-hmm. You gravitate towards what you contemplate. And so all of those things, my mind changed. And that took intentionality. You know, it wasn't all of a sudden. It was just, okay, I love Greg, and isn't he awesome? There was an active participation when I felt my flesh coming up, when I felt like I was getting the short end of the stick, to say, I choose to trust you, God. You get them in whatever area.
Yeah.
As you said, duck low enough so that God can duck them, right?
Exactly. Like I said, it's a rich theological statement. But, Greg, I would love for you to talk to the guy listening who's saying, I'd give anything for my wife to have the encounter that your wife had where she would surrender me. What advice do you have for that man going, I'm pulling my hair out because she's not surrendered me, she's trying to control me?
Wow, that's a great question. I'm pondering that a little bit as you're saying it, just because of the weight.
Mm-hmm.
Because I'm rewinding in my life to the time when that wasn't the case. And you know, the reality is the way I felt, and again, maybe they can relate to this, but the way I felt is I couldn't win, no matter what I did because of the skepticism. You know, and the skepticism, understand, was birthed from previous hurts. Some of them were from me, but most of them were not, you know, really. And so I say that in defense of Julie in this position. But I was trying to love her how she needed to be loved, and she couldn't feel it. And it was maddening, you know. So what I would say, I guess, as advice would be, there's only one person in this world that you have any control over whatsoever. And that's yourself.
Mm.
And we can't fix things by trying to fix other people. We can't fix other people. Only God can do that. It may be one of the greatest lessons that we could learn, you know, is that we have to focus on ourselves. And Scripture's pretty clear about the fact, you know, with the whole splinter and the, you know, in your eye versus or the splinter in your brother's eye versus the, you know, I always picture a railroad tie on mine. Right.
Mm-hmm.
So it's examine your own heart, respond daily, and lift your spouse before the Lord and pray for them and encourage them, you know, and build them up. Because, again, Julie alluded to the fact that we get what it is that we're looking for. We gravitate towards what we contemplate, right?
Mm-hmm.
And if we're constantly, if I am a man and focused on, this is one of the things that I don't necessarily like about certain focus groups, right, is they're focused on the problem all the time. Well, if you get what you're looking for and you're focused on the problem, then that's probably what you're going to get more of. Versus if we can focus on the fix. I said in another segment one time that, you know, David wasn't looking. He wasn't focused on Goliath. He was focused on the God that could take Goliath down. So I would say focus on ourselves. Surrender our spouse like she surrendered me. I had to do the exact same thing and surrender her to Christ. And then focus on the fix and put all of our attention towards the fix rather than the problem.
Mm. Very good. Boy, did you hear that, guys? I hope that encourages you today. Focus on you and the Lord and surrender your wife to the Lord and say, what in me, God? And things will start to change. Larry, I wanted to get your call before the break, but if you can hang on for just a couple minutes, we'd love to hear the best marriage advice that you've ever received. We've got 4 more copies of Greg and Julie's book, What I Wish My Mother Had Told Me About Marriage. Really a great marriage book experience. That's what it is. It's an experience to read. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484 or Susie@myfaithradio.com. Back in a moment. Believe that if you're in Christ, you are a brand new creation. Maybe your marriage feels old, but God is always doing a new thing. Don't give up. So glad you tuned in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Greg and Julie Gorman. They're a blast. They co-wrote a book, What I Wish My Mother Had Told Me About Marriage. We've got a few copies to give away. Would love to get one in your hands. Either you can call in with a question for Greg and Julie, or give us your best marriage advice you ever received. 877-933-2484. Larry's been on hold patiently from calling in from Kingston. Larry, welcome.
Hi there, Susie. How are you?
Good. How are you?
Doing well.
Good.
The best advice we ever got was from my mother-in-law, and she recommended that we go out on a date night once a week.
Wow.
So she actually volunteered to watch the kids while we did that, and we've done
nice.
That for years and years.
Amazing.
And what a blessing is our children grow, you know, saw that how important it was in our lives. Now they're all older, of course, and they you know, money was tight there for a little bit, and they got in the playroom, they'd set up a table and put the tablecloth and candles and everything and make and put dinner up there so that we could have dinner alone up there, which was really special.
Oh, my goodness, you got amazing kids. And isn't that just proof that we mother-in-laws are good for something?
Absolutely.
I'm just saying. Larry, thank you for sharing. And you get a copy of the Gorman's book. You will love it. And I love your example, and I love your kids. That's so sweet. Thanks for calling. Did you guys want to say anything to Larry?
Oh, it was solid advice that she gave you. That's for sure. It's definitely a practice that we've adhered to and we encourage. Love it, man.
So
love
good.
It.
Awesome.
877-933-2484. Betty's calling in from Waterloo, Iowa. Betty, welcome.
Hi.
How are you
Thanks
today?
Thanks for taking my call.
Yes.
I'm doing great.
Good.
Great. The greatest and most cherished thing my mother ever told me, and I'm still living with it, is to never start anything that you cannot continue. And I, when we first got married, I would get up before my husband, blow dry and curl my hair. I would even change my nightgown if it was too wrinkled before I fixed breakfast. I did all those things that when children start coming into the picture, but we already had one child. But it just got to be exhausting. It was just impossible to keep this up. And so I remember what my mother said, and I said, you know, this is what she meant. Don't start doing anything that you can't continue, because you're going to expect it, or your spouse is going to expect it, and it will be just a disaster.
That's such good advice. I mean, I'm thinking of June Cleaver. I remember telling Kev when I was dating him, going, I'm not her. Just saying, I'm not her.
I love June.
I do, too. Just don't get the high heels or the anyway. So
I'll try that.
Betty, thank
it doesn't
you.
Work with a vacuum cleaner.
Exactly. My back hurts just thinking about it. What do you say, Greg and Julie, to Betty's advice?
I'm just thinking that I need to get Julie a little bit shorter skirt and some high heels.
Oh, Greg Gorman.
I'm just saying.
This is not what she was talking
about.
I'm
getting ideas, but keep the calls coming.
It's not sustainable, Greg. It's not sustainable. Betty, thank you for calling. You get a copy of the Gorman's book, and you will love it. 877-933-2484. All three of my sons are married, and I just love their girls. I can totally see why these boys of mine chose these girls, and we just adore them. But when we were sitting around having dinner one night, my oldest son said the best advice a friend gave to him who'd been married a few years, he said, look in each other's eyes every single day for an extended period of time. He said, because if you do that, it's you're engaging in conversation, or you're connecting with each other. And he said, I get so sad if we go a whole day where we don't connect eyes. I love that. I thought that was great.
That is good.
So
great to get that from your kids, too.
Yeah.
Wow, that's fun.
Yeah, I know. It is so fun. And you know, the thing that's really neat is because Kev's been such a steady rock, and the way that he's loved me, bless his little heart, he's told me a couple times, you're a handful. And I'm like, well, tell me something I don't know. But he's loved me so steadily. And I look at my sons, and they love their wives. I mean, the way he's modeled love has caught on with them. And what a precious legacy to hand down. And okay, so back to this content. So surrender is one of the keys. Another one that you talk about is to forgive freely. And this is where marriages get all locked up, isn't it?
It really is. And I know Julia will want to comment on that as well. But it's so easy. We find ourselves in the habit of keeping score, don't we?
Mm-hmm.
You know, in a lot of different areas in life. And in our marriage relationship, in the early years, I know for me, I was keeping a scoreboard, and I was trying to discern whether I was ahead in points so that I could load my gun and unload on her at the right time and leverage that, or whether I was behind, you know. And that just sets us up to fail. If we're keeping score, we've lost. It's one of the checkpoints that we teach when we're doing marriage counseling and such, is that if you're keeping score, you've already lost the game, because it shapes the way that we look at what's going on in any given day. And we're called to serve one another.
So good. What do you say, Julie?
Yeah, I think that, you know, the whole concept around forgiveness, too, it's like it comes from that ongoing relationship with Christ. It's Jesus on the cross saying, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." That came out of an overflow because Christ knew who he was. He knew what God had commissioned him to do, and he said, "Don't hold this offense against them." And the only way that we can have that, because sometimes in a marriage relationship, you know, the question isn't whether we're going to, you know, get the opportunity to forgive. It's whether we're going to or not.
Wow.
Because at any point, because of the intimacy of a relationship, there's going to be disappointments and heartaches and reasons to maybe even take offense. So transformation begins with that decision to forgive, to extend the unconditional grace, acceptance, and all of those things like Christ did for us, to forgive the one who did us harm. But that isn't in and of ourselves, because it has to come from that place where we love because Christ loved us. And when those offenses, having dealt with a lot of different marriage and the struggles that can take place in it, there are times when the person justifiably should be hurt and offended. And the only way that we can freely, freely forgive is through that intimate nature of understanding who we are, what Christ has done for us, and then allowing God to extend that grace through us and releasing the offense to him.
Julie, I would piggy off of what you said there. Is that okay, Susie?
Absolutely. Please do.
When she was speaking, it made me think of in the first segment when she was talking about that moment when she was before God and she was spilling out all the things that she wanted God to fix in me, right? And all the ways that I had offended her. And the weight of Julie's comment there was when God responded, "I know, I understand." And I think that there's so much comfort that we can take in the fact that he understands. And the reason he understands is that if we start really examining our lives, we're going to see where not only did Jesus deal with it when he walked the planet, okay, but we do that to him.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if I feel like she's, you know, not paying enough attention to me, or, you know, whatever area I choose to focus on, he understands, doesn't he?
Yeah.
And I believe there's comfort in the fact that he understands.
It's so,
you know,
good.
Susie, one of the things that happened, the clearest time where God really helped me with and I think forgiveness sometimes comes in stages. We choose to forgive, and then God reveals other areas where maybe he wants to do a deeper healing. And that time that I stood by my father's casket, and immediately God put in my thoughts a picture of my son's face. And as I did that, as the Holy Spirit does in that one blanket moment, he taught me that my dad started out with good intentions, just like my son. He had dreams and aspirations. But somewhere the brokenness of his life spilled out on me and caused brokenness. And so in our relationships, instead of coming at it from an attitude of keeping score or trying to find offense, it's understanding that we're all broken. We all have areas. And to love despite those things, realizing who the true enemy is, that's trying, the thief that comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And taking offense and anger, if you will, a righteous anger against the one who's causing the disconnect. I think that that's another part that has helped me to walk out layers of forgiveness upon layers of forgiveness, realizing where the real enemy it comes from.
And what you're talking about here is a supernatural relationship. And so
Amen.
Often, even as Christians, we don't show up in our marriage expecting this to be a supernatural relationship. We want the spouse to pay for their sins, and we feel justified in making sure they pay and pay and pay again, right? We keep accounts, even though love says don't keep account. And you think about it, there's enough sin in each one of us to single-handedly send the Lord, send Jesus to the cross. And if we have to remember that he died because we needed him to for our sins. I'm thinking of you guys, of somebody maybe who continues to bring up the offenses and continues to hash and rehash them. To me, that's enough of an alarm to say, you guys got to go away and hash this out, because you're going to destroy your marriage and the other person if you keep hammering them, because Jesus knew we can't carry our sins. That's why he did, right?
Right.
We often quote that harboring bitterness is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die.
Mm.
And it really is the truth, because if we harbor it, we are the one who is turmoiled on the inside. The other person isn't. And, you know, I was actually, it's funny that the conversation kind of went this direction, because during the break I was a little bit convicted, because I was thinking, you know, gosh, here I am just, you know, we'll just surrender her. You know, just surrender her to Christ. And I pictured myself sitting there going, okay, how? Right? And again, I think that it's a whole lot more than what we can unpack on this call, but it does start with first surrendering ourselves. And then it's looking at and examining the level of trust that we actually, do we trust God? You know, and I mean, all of us would answer that immediately and say, well, of course I trust God. But no, I mean, really, in your heart, what are you worrying about? What are you not releasing to him? That is an indication of our level of trust. Does that make sense?
Yes, it absolutely does.
Okay.
And I think, you know, our good friend Greg Smalley wrote your forward, and he and a team did these marriage intensives, which have now moved under the umbrella of Focus on the Family.
Mm-hmm.
They do these marriage intensives. It's like a marriage ER. And I can see where that would be called for. I feel like if you're in that place today where you or your spouse are hammering something that you can't get out from underneath, it's worth caring enough about your marriage to do something intense like that, where you see this as, don't you think that, because it's like, I want to rescue, I need to put my marriage on life support because I want to get through this, because to live at a low level of misery is no way to live at all, is it?
You know, and I'll just quickly, and I'll pass it back to you, I promise you, because I know I've talked a lot.
No, good.
But you know what, we do, one of the things that we do is a marriage life plan retreat, and it's along those same lines, and it is, you're right, it is worth the time and investment. We have had couples come in, spend 3 days, and have been living in separate houses for years, and go back home husband and wife. So is it worth that time and effort? Oh, my goodness. I mean, the payoff, and if I could just, if there was any way I could give you a picture of my heart and the joy that Julie and I feel on any given day, and we talk about it frequently, actually, it's worth fighting. It is worth fighting. And again, remember who the real enemy is.
Well,
I think, too, keeping in mind that God is for us.
You know,
he is for our marriage. He is for restoration. He wants to step in. And so the more that we can lower ourselves, right, the more that we can take responsibility. Look, if I'm taking responsibility for my actions, eventually, it's kind of like if you're walking down the street, you smile at somebody, even if they're in a sour mood, the natural tendency over time would that they be to smile back. And so as we reflect Christ, as we let God powerfully move in us and bring about healing, that healing will spill out. Just like brokenness can spill out on others, our healing and love and forgiveness can spill out on others too.
And that is a word you don't want to pass over too quickly. And you think about that as you surrender, as you entrust your soul to God, your story to God, and he does a miraculous work. It blesses you and it nourishes others. Think about that. When we come back, I'm going to ask you too about the statement in your book, if I could redo parts of my life, I would err on the side of grace, extending forgiveness even when it wasn't sought, loving with purity even when it wasn't returned. I want you both to speak to that statement. Such a great statement. We just got a little bit of time left if you want to chime into the conversation. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. A couple more copies of What I Wish My Mother Had Told Me About Marriage left to give away. I'd love to hear from you. We'll be back in a moment. Pick these songs all on purpose because you know what? We do need grace to make it in marriage. Not only just make it, but to thrive in marriage. We need to remember who we are. We need to remember that God is for us and God is with us. He's with you. He loves you. He will transform your marriage. Even if it's on the brink, hanging on by a thread, God can redeem it in such a way that you're giddy like Greg and Julie are about their marriage. I love it, guys. It's awesome. You guys are what my hubby calls happy dumb. We're just happy dumb. We're so happy. So anyway, I love this statement from your book, and I feel like this is a seasoned person talking, and I would love it if there are some 20-somethings and 30-somethings listening. If they could take this advice from you and apply it now, they would have less regrets later. I'll read it again, and I'll start with you, Julie, to speak to it. If I could redo parts of my life, I would err on the side of grace, extending forgiveness even when it wasn't sought, loving with purity even when it wasn't returned. Brilliant statement. What do you say, Julie?
Yeah, you know, the whole inspiration from that, I think as I look around, I see desperate people everywhere, people who are searching for significance, people who've been broken, people who've been hurt. And one of the times that God just lavished me with love was in that bar situation where I was sitting at the edge of a bar and God said, there's nowhere you can run that my grace won't find you. I didn't deserve that. I didn't merit. My actions didn't. There was no reason those actions shouldn't have invoked the kindness and the mercy of God. But he looked far past it, and he saw where the wounds came from. And his love came searching for me, just like the scripture says that he's a good shepherd, and he came searching for that one lost one, and I was that one lost one. And yet there were so many times of my life, Susie, where I was so concerned with being hurt or being offended or trying to protect that I held on to the offense and honestly missed out on some probably really great relationships. And what I've seen now, you know, fast forward 20, 30 years now, and what I see now is that when I extend that love, it brings such healing. That is the agent of change. And extending love and mercy, and when somebody deserves to be zapped and not zapping them, right, that preaches a stronger message than usually, you know, that someone might necessarily even experience on a Sunday morning with a bunch of thou shalls and thou shalt nots, right? And so it really, I think, has been instigated also by my father and wishing that, I think that for rightful reasons, I needed to keep a distance. But if I could go back to him and just have one more conversation from the place of healing that I have now, I would have that conversation. So instead of the regrets of what he didn't give me, I wish I could go back and maybe just pour into him a little bit more.
Wow, Julie, what do you say, Greg?
Wow, I'm trying to recover from her comments, quite honestly. But it's along the same lines, really. It's a reflection of Christ. To many people, we're the only Christ they may ever see. And I believe that it's important for us to be cognizant of that, probably more cognizant than at least I do, than what I am generally. And you know, as I look at sometimes Julie, or you know, I think more like if I see someone on the side of the road, or somebody just acts like a jerk, or somebody does something really stupid and they're acting, you know, whatever. Okay, and I look at them, I think to myself, wow, what's their story? I wonder what that guy's story is. You know, what led them to be on the street corner with a sign, you know, saying, hey, I'll work for food or any little bit counts or whatever. And I say that because we all have one, don't we? And we're shaped by the things that happen to us in our life or happen around us, and it makes a difference in how we react or respond to things. It's kind of like having a sore. If I tap you on the shoulder, normally it's not any big deal, but if you've got a gaping wound or a really deep bruise and I tap you on the shoulder, you're going to respond differently. So it's natural, and I think sometimes we forget that that's where these emotional responses in our spouse sometimes come from. And then the last thing that I would respond to that is something that Julie and I often talk about, and I speak about it frequently, and in fact talk with my kids about it as well, and that is that I think it's important that we I know it's important for me that I manage what it is that I'm giving my energy to. And if I have a certain amount of energy on any given day, and I'm giving that energy away to any sort of drama, including forgiveness for sure, or lack of forgiveness, rather unforgiveness, right? Then I'm wasting my God-given potential for that day. Now, I don't want to get too deep on anybody here, and because I'm too simple to do that. But the reality is that if that's true, and I've got a limited amount of energy, I need to manage where it is. And if God gives me potential for any given day and gives me breath to serve Him in any given day, I don't want to give that potential or give that energy away on something as silly as unforgiveness. Now, it may be a little bit oversimplistic. I don't know.
I don't think so.
That's how I think.
I love it, Greg, because when you think Scripture says, teach us to number our days. I mean, how many people who said goodbye to their spouse walking out the door and didn't know that would be the last time they saw them because of a car accident. I mean, really, to redeem the moment and steward the time is to say,
right,
I have no guarantees of tomorrow. I have this moment, this breath, and I'm going to cherish the ones I love, and I'm going to choose my battles. I mean, that is all intentionality versus just autopilot. And we just got a couple minutes before it's time to pray. And so I'd love for both of you just to say a word about, I know I'm asking a lot of you here, but two of the secrets are resist the devil's lies and resist unrealistic expectations. I'll let you choose which one, Julie, you want to speak to, and then we'll go to Greg, and then we'll have to wrap up and pray. But any words about either of those?
Yeah, so I'll tackle the resist the devil's lies. I think, there are so many things that the enemy whispers to us, and some of them are partial truths, and that's usually where it gets the most confusing is where, he'll say something like, you deserve to be happy, or he'll say something about, divorce may be the easy solution, and it may appear like that. There are aspects where it'd be easier just to run away, but the problem is it's not true. It causes more pain. And so when the enemy begins to come in and say, well, if your husband really loved you, he'd do X, Y, or Z. Or if your wife really loved you, she wouldn't keep, offenses or whatever that lie might be. Well, it's true. If they really were able to love like Christ loved, they wouldn't hold on to the offense, and they probably would do X, Y, or Z if it's biblically based. But what I would encourage is that, the truth of God's word, it's coming back again to that relationship with Christ, who our source is, and even if we are rightfully, even if we would be right, all of the ways of a man seem right in his own eyes, though, too, and when it comes right down to it, the truth of the matter is that God calls us to serve one another, to humble ourselves, to prefer one another's needs over our own. And that's the more excellent way. And so I think that with all of that, I'll finalize it with this. And that is that the world shouts out messages all the time. It's constantly comparing. It's making, TV is bombarded with what a wife's role is or what a man's role is. And most of them are extremely skewed, making men either to be this knight in shining armor or this bumbling idiot, whose highest aspirations is to have the control over the remote control. And so, the enemy comes in and it infiltrates in the smallest of ways, and it affects our moods, and it causes us to have unrealistic expectations. And so with all of that, the way that we combat that is to immerse ourselves in the truth of God's word, to immerse ourselves not just in the study like a religious approach where we read God's word because we want to get it checked off of our list, but where we read it and we say, God, change me, help me. Those are the most powerful prayers instead of elongated prayers just saying, oh, God, help. And in that, I know that God is longing to speak. And if we take time, he'll combat the enemy's lies with the truth. And God will never tell us anything, right, that isn't supported by Scripture. And I think that that's kind of the scary thing that I hear sometimes is that we as a society as a whole have so went away from seeking God in Scripture that we begin to say, well, God wants me to have this. And we attribute to God something that he would never condone or in. And I just think it's so important to be in prayer, to be in the Word so that we can resaturate our minds with the truth, with the things that will cause healing.
Mm. Well, we literally have just seconds that I'm going to, if you don't mind, since I've got the digital clock in front of me, I'm just going to pray and commit this time. But Lord, I thank you for Greg and Julie's message. I pray a blessing. I pray it would go far and wide. And for everybody listening today who's married or wants to be, I just pray, God, an awakening of faith, awakening of identity, an awakening of clarity of who you are and what you're willing to do if we surrender our rights, our entitlements to you. So come, Lord Jesus, and invade our marriages and revive us again. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you two are an absolute delight. Always great to talk with you. Thanks for joining us today.
Thanks, Susie, so much. God bless you.
Always a blast.
Yeah, love talking with you. You guys are hilarious. All right. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. You can find a podcast of both hours up on our website, actually in just a few minutes. Give us a few minutes. It'll be there, myfaithradio.com. And I'll leave you with this. Guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. And He is the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a great day.